Thank you for coming and visiting with us. I'm sure that some of you are coming here because you want to celebrate together with John and Sharon over little boy Tobias infant baptism. We are grateful for your coming. I trust that you will be blessed by being with us as well. Even though many churches are following church calendars, so supposedly many churches are preaching the message of cross, suffering, pain, and death of Jesus Christ, but we are just following the preaching patterns as we have been doing. And in fact, pain, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's the theme of our messages constantly throughout the year. So we are not going to just celebrate only one Sunday or two Sundays to remember the redemptive work of our Savior Jesus, but throughout the week, throughout the year. Last week, we studied about John the Baptist, who was a sincere servant of the Lord. John sent his disciples to Jesus to raise a question, and that question was about Jesus himself. It was a very critical and very important question. That question was very problematic as well, because it seems that apparently on its surface, that question actually is reflecting some degrees or some levels of his disbelief or unbelief in Christ Jesus. And it could be a sign or indication that John was not a really sincere and faithful man of God. And there was a moment of confusion over who Jesus was. It seems that through his question we can take all those implications. It is not a strange thing to find such question about Jesus from a man of God like John. It is because God religion or the religion of Christianity is about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Church may have a lot of other things, but if there is no Jesus, that is not a church. Christianity may be given out or introduced to so many people with a lot of wrappings, a lot of beautiful gifts and promises and so on, but if there is no person and work of Jesus Christ, then there is no Christianity. It is because Jesus must be in the center stage of Christian faith and Christianity and any sort of biblical discussions. I understand that these days we have seen or we are able to see so many different brands or kinds of Christianity. And the focus of Christian religion has been shifted away from Jesus to something else. The paradigm of Christian faith and Christianity has suffered its changes, not because of the changes of any sort of biblical faith or God-centered faith, but by the greed and ideas of men, even within Christian churches. If I bring the real issue into the center stage of our discussions concerning Christian faith and Christian religion, the changes we have seen from Christian churches are not the changes of the truth of Christian faith or the Bible, but the views of men concerning Jesus Christ and the essence of Christian faith. We find various views of Jesus from the church history, in fact. Some people say that Jesus was a great man, but only a man. Some people say that he was a great teacher, but just a great teacher. Some people argue that he was a very wise person, but just a wise person only. Thus, there have been lots of confusions about Jesus and Jesus' religion. What is Christianity? If Jesus is just a man, what is all the fuss about Christian faith and Jesus? If he were only a man, what is a big deal about him? If he were not different from us, why do we feel obliged to him whatsoever? Why are there so many religious conflicts related to Christian religion and Christian faith? The Christian churches have been suffered by the views of men concerning Jesus Christ, who is supposed to be the founder of Christian faith. To the contrary to some people's contentions, what I can tell you for sure is that Christianity has not been changed over the years, decades, centuries, and millennia since the time of its birth, its inception. The reason that I can say it boldly is because the foundation of Christian religion has not been changed since the time of its own birth. Has God given us a different Bible or different Bibles over the years? And Christians have had to figure out a new truth for each and every generation in human history? Has God of the Bible been changed into a different God or gods, which has required the believers of Jesus to believe in the new forms or new shapes of God? Then why have we seen so many different forms or paradigms of Christian faith today, which are much different from its original paradigm? Well, in a sense, the same question was raised by John the Baptist, a man of God, in this particular passage. Last week already we covered a very important part of John the Baptist and his question, so I'm not going to repeat it. And so some people may have some troubles, you know, what is going on, but I hope that you can focus on what I'm going to say about John the Baptist and Jesus Christ today. John the Baptist thought that Jesus was the Savior of the world. And he waited for some positive movements, hopefully made and initiated by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. However, he thought that he had not seen all those things. All those expectations he had for Jesus were not shown, demonstrated whatsoever. John was a faithful servant of the Lord. And he was imprisoned by King Herod, which was an act of injustice by evil power. And the injustice of the world was not clearly cleared by the Lord Jesus himself, even though the Lord himself was in this world. John saw the political oppressions by the Roman Empire, and he saw the suffering and pain that the whole Jewish community had to receive through the hands, oppressive hands of the Roman emperors. The whole Jewish community suffered many forms of religious and spiritual persecutions by the Roman officers. Sometimes some unthinkable things were happened even inside of the Jerusalem temple. Jerusalem temple was supposed to be the most holy place for Judaism. However, oftentimes Roman governors even brought the blood of the swine, the pig, the unclean animals into the temple itself. As a result, they felt that the temple was desecrated. Besides, the spiritual corruption within the Jewish community was a constant problem. But from John's perspectives, Jesus, you are supposed to be the Messiah promised in the scriptures. And if you were the right person we have been waiting for, then something must have done about all these matters. Can't you see your religion? Can't you see your people? And what is going on? How are you going to deal with these evil and unjust and injustice issues on this earth? And you have not done anything. So those disappointments that he experienced in his heart brought or caused him to raise a question about Jesus. Are you the one who is supposed to come? Or should we wait for someone else? That's why he raised the question. The disappointments John had seen and experienced were not a small thing at all. He hoped to see that the coming Messiah would destroy the unjust world, an unjust world government, and clear the way for the righteous kingdom of God on this earth. However, such things did not happen. He was disappointed. But at the same time, he knew that Jesus was the Son of God because he was an eyewitness of the happening, the descending of the Holy Spirit. He heard the voice of the Father of God from above. He could not figure out the way to understand those seeming discrepancies between the injustice and ungodliness of the world and the presence of the Son of God in the world. Even though the Son of God has come, why the world is so unjust and evil? Well, these questions are not new questions at all, in fact. They are neither old nor outdated questions at all. One of the major reasons that people today cannot believe in the God of the Bible and Jesus as the Savior also comes from the very same questions. If there is God And if their God is good, then why are there so many evil things in this world and people have to suffer with disasters, famines, droughts, or floods? Why don't you go to Africa and see the drought and people being starved to death? If God has given them rain, then all those problems must have been solved already. Then why God is not working if He is in existence? If God is in existence, then why He is not showing His goodness to His people? And so on. Is there really a good God? If Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, then why does He not do something about those matters? In fact, these questions are the core of the atheist contentions against the existence of God. In fact, we can find the same line of thought from Richard Dawkins' books. In fact, if you carefully read his books, the ground or foundation of his contention comes from actually two sources. One is from this very question: if there is God, why there is so much injustice in this world? Another contention is obviously the strong belief in evolution. These were the questions in the minds of our good friends. And this question was in the mind of such a wonderful man of God, John the Baptist. John asked to Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 3, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Are you the one? If you are the one, do something about this matter. In his mind, he was crying, "If you are the one, do something." By the way, I'm not sure when I'm going to do it, but eventually I'm going to deal with the issues of evil and injustice in this world, probably a series of messages for 6 or 7 weeks or so. I'm not sure exactly when I'm going to deal with it, but I'm going to deal with those issues someday. Jesus answered John by quoting the prophetic words from the Old Testament. And he told him that he was the answer John was looking for. Simply the reason that he had not established the kingdom on earth was because it was not his purpose to establish his kingdom on earth yet when he came here for the first time. That work, establishment of his eternal kingdom, is supposed to be done when he comes again. Jesus explained John from the scriptures so that he did not want to leave John's mind in total confusion or perplexity. He quoted from the book of Isaiah to prove him to be the promised Messiah from the Old Testament, as we studied last week. Though I titled today's message by John's name, John the Baptist, the main thrust of the passage is about, in fact, Jesus. It is all questioned. The real main thrust or primary question that we must be able to find from passages, who is Jesus? It is about Jesus. It must be a question to all men and women of the world. Whether we are believers or non-believers, if we are believers, obviously this question is very significant to us. Who is Jesus? If we do not properly understand who Jesus is, while we are claiming to be Christians, then something is not right. Our faith is not informed faith, and maybe even our faith is misguided faith. And if you are an unbeliever, I hope that you will become believers. Then in order to become believers, obviously you need to know who Jesus is. That very question is mentioned here. I'm not saying that the name of Jesus must be understood and believed only by the unbelieving friends for their eternal salvation. It is true that the professing believers of Jesus today must know and understand who Jesus truly is, so that they will not deceive themselves or be deceived by their own faith. I have said that the focus of Christianity is on Jesus. Then who is he? Today, professing Christians are drawn to Christian churches and Christian faith by so many different reasons and different motives. Many of them think that Christian faith is a guarantee for the success of their worldly life. So, a few years ago, I listened to one particular televangelist talking, and he said, "If you believe in Jesus, you shall be like me. If you come to my house and open the wardrobe, and how many suits you will be able to find? At least 300 or 400. And many of them cost more than $1,000 per piece.
If you believe in Jesus Christ, you shall be like me. Do you know that I have a private jet? It is total confusion. Many of them think that Christian faith is a guarantee for something, for their betterment. Some people think that Christian religion is good because it gives them good health, good business, and good money. So if you are sick, come to church, come to Jesus. That is not the right reason to be a Christian. Whether we are sick or not sick, you know, eventually all of us will die unless Jesus comes before we die. They think that by becoming Christians, God will bless their children by giving them good education and good careers and good jobs and security of jobs. As a result, Christian religion has been downgraded as a religion of prosperity. So if you are not prosperous, then something is not right. So always Christians, seeming faith must be measured by the level of success and prosperity. What's wrong with us? The Lord of Christian faith has been understood as a God of fortunes, God of luck, God of wealth and health and wisdom and success. Some people think that Christian faith is good because it supports the weaklings of the world. Anyway, all of these examples have led people to wrong conclusions and wrong contents of Christian faith. In fact, the founder of Christian faith, Christianity, Jesus Christ, told his disciples that he did not have any place to lay his own head at night. And he suffered crucifixion. All of these examples are showing us only the confusions amongst Christian churches and professing Christians. What all the professing believers must know and believe is the real essence of Christian faith, which is Jesus. Who is Jesus? When what and what has he done for us? That was the question of John the Baptist and also ours. I'm not going to repeat the lessons from last week, but I will proceed from the point I stopped. In the passage we are going to study, Jesus is talking about John the Baptist by which he, in fact, reveals himself again to the crowd. So let us see who John the Baptist was by studying first, and who he was not. First of all, let us think about the first point, who John Baptist was not. Jesus turned to the crowd who had heard John's question and asked them questions. And Jesus' questions to this crowd were quite interesting, and we need to understand the reasons of his questions. By the way, these questions are coming from the text we just read as a text for today's message. And also, Jesus wanted to help the people, the crowd, to understand, to know John, but at the same time, the real focus of his questions was to teach and prove to them that Jesus was the one, the prophesied Messiah in the Old Testament. So let us think about some of those points concerning John the Baptist, who he was not. First of all, Jesus' questions begin with a simple affirmation that the crowd went out to the wilderness to see John. So Matthew 11 verse 7, that's our text. Matthew 11 verse 7 says, "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, who went he out into the wilderness to see a reed shaken with the wind." We should not ignore this fact that people went out to the wilderness to see John as if it does not mean anything. We should not ignore that particular fact. We need to know and understand that the reason why the crowd, the people wanted to go out to the wilderness. And in fact, the reason they wanted to go out to the wilderness was a spiritual reason. The reason that they wanted to see John the Baptist was a spiritual reason. In order to know more about these people, I think we need to begin with the fact that there were also people who came out to see and hear Jesus. So, exactly the same crowd who went out to see John the Baptist, actually came to see Jesus, and they wanted to hear him as well. So we are talking about the same people. Then who are they? Who are the people who went out to the wilderness to hear John the Baptist and came to see Jesus to hear him? Who are they? The ones who heard Jesus in this episode were also the ones who went out to the wilderness to see John the Baptist, I said. Therefore, they understood what Jesus was talking about. Why did you go out to the wilderness to see John the Baptist? And Jesus asked them. And obviously, they were the ones who had gone out to the wilderness to see John the Baptist. Therefore, they understood the question quite clearly. Why did you go out? John was different from other preachers in his days. Isn't it interesting? There must be very famous preachers out there in Jerusalem, but they came out to see John the Baptist in the wilderness. John was a very different preacher from other preachers in his own days. John sought only for the fame and honor of God. So in that regard, I think he was very different. And we go to a parallel passage in order to find the identities of the crowd. What sort of people came out to see John and Jesus Christ? And Luke chapter 7, verses 29 and 30 is a parallel passage to Matthew chapter 11. And so by reading Luke chapter 7, verses 29 to 30, we may be able to find some hints who those people were. So Luke chapter 7, verses 29 and 30. If you have the Bible, may I ask you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, verses 29 and 30, and we are going to read them all together in unison. Okay, let's read it together. And all the people that heard him, and the publicans justified God. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Amen. These two verses show us who came out to see Jesus and also to see John the Baptist before. There were people in general public, and there were also the publicans and the Pharisees and the lawyers. Obviously, when we are talking about lawyers in this passage, we are not talking about lawyers of the secular law or government. We are talking about the lawyers of the laws of God, which means that they were also the religious figures and teachers. The people who made up the crowd were a kind of mixed group of people from various backgrounds. They were publicans. Publicans were tax collectors for the sake of the Roman government, against their own people, Jewish community. Therefore, they were public enemies of the Jewish community. Besides that, religiously speaking, the publicans were despised by the religious leaders and religious figures in those days. And from the eyes of the Jewish people, those publicans were unpatriotic people who were working for the enemy forces, which was Roman Empire. In the meanwhile, that's why publicans were not allowed to get involved in a lot of religious rites and rituals and feasts and things like that. In the meanwhile, Pharisees and the lawyers considered themselves as the teachers of their religion and the laws of God. They practiced their religion very seriously. And they despised the publicans, because publicans were the least religious people, and Pharisees and lawyers themselves were the most religious people. However, both group of people came to see both John the Baptist and Jesus. It must mean something, and we may be able to find the reason why later on. I also want you to see that the place they went out was not Jerusalem, but the wilderness. It is a kind of very strange combination that the spiritual and religious people went to the wilderness, not Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place where religion was flourishing. There was the temple of God. In fact, we can say that was the kind of third temple. First, the Solomonic temple was destroyed by the Babylonians in year 586. Later on, when
those Babylonian captivity was over, and when Jewish people came back and they built another temple, then the third temple was built by the help of King Herod, by the way. He was, even though a very evil person, but he was a man of buildings. He loved to build a beautiful architect. And so there was a temple in Jerusalem. All the established Jewish religious ordinances were practiced in Jerusalem and in temple. There were priests to offer sacrifices to their God. And according to Jewish religious laws and regulations, every morning and every evening, there was a sacrifice offered to God. There were teachers of the law who could offer them religious education in public. The Jews were not allowed to offer sacrifices in any other places but in the temple in Jerusalem. However, we are very much surprised here to know, by knowing that the people were gathered together because of the spiritual reason to see John in the wilderness, not in Jerusalem temple. In today's term, they did not go to Vatican or Canterbury, or they did not go to St. Peter's Cathedral, or they did not go to Westminster Abbey. That sort of meaning you can attach to this. Who is John? Why they went out to see him in the wilderness? From the perspectives of the religious establishment of the day, John was like a rebel who broke the relationship, cordial relationship, with the established religion. Though many Jews considered him as a prophet of God, not all religious leaders agreed to that point. Though he was born, John was born to a priest's family, which naturally could make him a priest, potentially priest. He did not minister to God's people in the temple in Jerusalem, but in the wilderness as a prophet of God. He drew people from Jerusalem which did not please the established religious authorities. They were not happy with that. If anything is related to spiritual affairs and religious matters, you need to come to the priest. You need to come to the temple. You need to come to Jerusalem. This is the right place. Not in the wilderness. Not to John the Baptist, who refused to be a priest, even though by blood he was supposed to be a priest. Well, we need to know why John did not minister in Jerusalem temple. Even though he was a child, a son of a priest, why he was not to become a priest, but he was a lone preacher in the wilderness. What was the reason? Well, by knowing and understanding the messages he preached, we may be able to find the reasons why. His messages are mentioned in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Matthew 3, 7 and 8. People came to see John the Baptist. And when they came to see John the Baptist, and they wanted to be baptized by John the Baptist, this is the message that John lashed out to those people. Let us read verses 7 and 8. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism,
he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath of God?
Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Amen. Here, John was such a man of boldness and courage. And when he saw the religious leaders such as Pharisees and Sadducees, the Sadducees were powerful religious people. At the same time, they did have political power as well in those days. And the Pharisees, they were supposed to be religious teachers. Very powerful group. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were the leaders in Jewish faith. But here, in this passage, in this message John preached, in fact, they were the targets of rebukes. Targets of reproaches. John is scolding them in his messages. He scolded them as the generation of vipers who must receive the coming wrath of God unless they would repent of their sins. Let us remember that religion or religious zeal itself will not deliver us from the just and righteous wrath from God. You cannot compare your religious
zeal, with the religious zeal the Pharisees and Sadducees had in those days. They were giving themselves to their religion. However, they were seriously rebuked. Unless you repent of your sins, you are going to receive the coming wrath from God. When Christian church is corrupt, it is really corrupt. When religion corrupts, it begins to seek after influences and power. When religion is aspiring for political power in this world, it can become very, very greedy. It becomes autocratic and authoritarian. The reason that John could not be a part of the system in Jerusalem was because the Jerusalem religion, the religion in Jerusalem, was not viable anymore before God. It was rotten to its core. John preached to the people, repent. It is the message we must hear today, especially all Christian churches and professing believers of Christ. By the way, I want you also to know that there is a solution to these problems, which I will deal with a bit later. But I want you to know that when religion corrupts, it makes its followers and seekers weary. At the same time, they become professional religionists. They are extremely religious. The Pharisees and Sadducees, or the lawyers, were loyal and faithful to their religion, by which they failed to be loyal and faithful to their God. In fact, they thought they were loyal and faithful to their God. In fact, they thought that their religion was right and their spiritual aspiration to serve God was right. But do you know that they were the ones who brought Jesus to Calvary's cross? Is it possible today that people are churchgoers and zealous members of their churches, but not faithful to their God? My answer is, why not? If such perversion was possible to the people of God, we are talking about Jewish people, the nation of God, in 2,000 years ago, it is very possible today, happening exactly the same thing in Christian churches. It is possible that some people may say, I love Christ and His word, but I do not like religious institutes. It is sad, by all means. You know, we must strive to build up a church of Christ. Jesus raised the two questions about John. A reed shaken with the wind, that's why you went out to see such a thing in the wilderness? A man clothed in soft raiment? Why did the crowd go to the wilderness? Was it because they wanted to see a reed shaken with the wind? Is he a weak and trembling one? Is he a person who must receive piety and compassion? Did they go to the wilderness to see a man clothed in soft raiment who is spoiled in luxury? We all know that while Jesus was talking about John the Baptist, John the Baptist was in prison by King Herod, and he was waiting for his last execution. John was not a soother or a miracle worker, and there was a reason that God sent him to that wilderness, and people came to see him. Then who John was? Who was he? Matthew 11, which is our text, 9 to 14, says this. 11, 9 to 14. But what went he out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. In fact, verse 14 is very important, and I will not be able to deal with it today, so I have to do it some other time. So from this passage we'll see, first of all, John was a prophet. In verse 9, Jesus made it very clear that John was a prophet. The Greek word for yea in verse 9. But what went he out for to see? A prophet? Yea. The word yea in Greek word can be understood as yes indeed. It is an affirmative answer. Then Jesus also said that John was more than a prophet. More than a prophet. The Greek word for more than means extraordinary or remarkable. Remarkable prophet. There is a reason why he was an extraordinary prophet, which is my next point. Secondly, John was amazingly a prophesied prophet. It is interesting. Verse 10 says, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." It is a very interesting verse. It is very unusual case, in fact, that there is a prophecy of the birth of a prophet. Usually the prophet's messages were related to the conditions or future of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, and mainly to the coming of the Messiah. However, prophet Isaiah prophesied of the coming of not only the Messiah, but also of John the Baptist. The prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist was made almost 700 years before he actually was born in this world. I hope that we understand that Christian faith is not a form of materialized or realized myths or legends. Every one of the beliefs we have is deeply rooted in the biblical history and biblical prophecies. The validity of biblical prophecies depends on their fulfillments. If the Bible prophesies something and it fulfills, then we know that what was prophesied was correct and accurate. So, if someone says, I prophesy to you in the name of the Lord and says something, but if it does not come to be true, then we know that the person is a false prophet, and many of them we can find around us, in fact, today. Very unfortunately. If a prophet prophesies something, and if prophecy does not come to be true, then he has never been sent by the Lord. Lord has never sent such a person. God not only prophesied of the coming of John the Baptist, but also fulfilled it. Fulfilled this prophetic word 700 years later. Well, it is not by legend, you know. So and so said such and such. That is not the case. When we are talking about Scripture, the Scriptures are written records of the revelations of God. It is written. Therefore, you cannot, or we cannot, make any alterations or changes concerning the contents of prophecy and its fulfillment. It tells us that God, whom we believe, is both intelligent and powerful God. He knows and plans, and at the same time, He is also able to execute what He has planned to do. God of the Bible is not handmade. He is not a product of wild imaginations. God of the Bible is not something that is in any material objects at all. Thus, we do not have any images, as you can see around us, or statue in this place. And we do not use any worship aids in order to worship Him. Besides, the prophecies of God also indicate that God is a person. Material objects do not make prophecies. Besides, they cannot do anything by themselves. Look at the idols in the world. They are made by men and decorated by men. They are carried by men, maintained by men. And idols, even though they are being worshipped as gods and goddesses, they need repairs. Even they can be bought and sold, and there are a lot of shops in different parts of the world where you can buy those idols as gods and goddesses. In fact, buyers are choosing what sort of gods they want to have and bring them back to their homes, and they are worshipping them. And we think that is very unreasonable. However, our God in the Bible is a spirit. John was a very unusual prophet because his mission was announced even before he was born. So his birth was prophesied, and his mission, what sort of duty and responsibility he was going to carry, everything was prophesied 700 years before actually have, you know, the time actually we see the fulfillments. Again, verse 10 says, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." God the Father promised to send a messenger before his Messiah. John's role was to become a messenger to testify of the Messiah. His mission was to let people know of the Messiah. So in this case, revelation or the prophecy involves his birth and his mission. Therefore, we know that Jesus is the one who must be the true Messiah because John the Baptist testified of Jesus. It is like a double confirmation about the identity of Jesus. The claim Jesus made for himself was not a lie, but was confirmed and affirmed and confirmed by a prophet of God, John the Baptist. We also need to know that everything we are studying and talking about John and Jesus Christ right now was already written in the Bible. 700 years before they were actually born, already the people of God were able to read it from written records of the revelation of God. The first part of verse 10 says, "It is written." It is written. I am not trying to figure out my own messages today. What I'm trying to do is to get some explanations out of what it is written. I'm not producing my own revelation, my own messages. Christian message is not a deception. In fact, it should not be a lie. It is because whatever has to be proclaimed is written down in the Bible, and we call it God's revelation. It is not hidden somewhere, as some religions are claiming, as the source of their religious authorities. God reveals. Yes, there is such a thing that has to be revealed because it cannot be known to us even by our deepest and most serious searches and researches. How can we know of God who is defined by lexicons, by definitions, as a supernatural and invisible being? How can we know of him without revelation? You can go to Oxford English Dictionary and see the definition of God. He's a supernatural being. Then how can we find him by our researches? But by the grace of God, revelation is given to us. Thus, having revelation in the scriptures is more than reasonable and more than logical. Whatever we will do is written. He will do is written in the Bible. His messages are revelations. But not revelations only to certain individuals or groups of people as Gnostics have claimed. Gnostics are talking about the revelation or secret knowledge of God or gods somewhere. And it is very individual, hidden knowledge. Therefore, you cannot validate their claims. But think about the Bible as the revelation of God. You have Bible in your hands. You can go into fact-finding missions. Even though you say, I do not believe this portion of the Bible, there is no government, there is no organization that is going to come after you to kill you. There is no death sentence. God has given you all these opportunities to check the things out. I hope you will do it. This Bible has been with us thousands of years and open to everybody's eyes. In this book, God fulfills what he has said. Some people in the past told me that Christian faith was not as simple as I say in the light of the Bible. They tried to persuade me to look at all the atrocities that so-called Christian groups in history have committed, and many of ridiculous claims tele-evangelists have made. Well, it is very possible that some of you think about havocs and damages professing Christians have made under the name of Christianity. That's why I have said and will say the same thing, that though Christian message is exclusive message,
Christian faith is not somebody's exclusive religion. Someone does not own it. Whosoever believes in Jesus Christ must be a part of this family, the family of God. This, the religion of Jesus. The faith belongs to everyone who believes in Jesus. Unfortunately, over the years, Christians have become ignorant of the Bible and follow the claims their leaders have taught them to believe. So even today, somewhere, somehow, I'm sure that even in London today, in very hour, somebody is saying, the Lord is speaking to me right now and said something. Well, whatever we are supposed to preach and teach, we need to learn is written. It is written. That's the way that Jesus taught in the New Testament. It is written. Very unfortunately, people are following those attractive and enticing words of men. That is not Christianity. That is not Christian faith. Unfortunately, all these people, many people have departed from the faith the Bible has taught them and follow the charismatic leaders and religious organizational systems. They are loyal and faithful to the system. They are loyal and faithful to the organization by which actually they are not loyal. They are not faithful to God. We must return to the Bible if we truly want to know of God and to have faith in Jesus Christ. Christian faith is the faith in the Bible, and Christianity is a religion of the book, Bible. Without knowing the Bible, there is no way to discuss about Christian faith. Even Jesus says in Matthew passage, it is written. In fact, we see the double fulfillment of God's prophecies from Matthew 11 verse 10. The prophecy in this verse is about the coming of John the Baptist and also the coming of Jesus Christ. It is hard to make one prophecy 700 years in advance and to fulfill it 700 years later. Then how difficult it will be that two prophecies neck and neck had been made and both prophecies were fulfilled exactly in the way that prophecies are talking about 700 years later. And if we go one step further, we may say, how much more difficult it will be that those two prophecies were interrelated and have to be fulfilled together. Chances are very slim, but Isaiah prophesied and those prophecies were fulfilled in John and Jesus' days. What we need to pay attention to is not something that the world may pay attention to. God's work is to be done in God's ways, and the spiritual work is not to be judged by the secular mind. John was not born in the palace. He did not wear soft and expensive clothes. He lived in the wilderness and wore only simple clothes. However, people did not go to see John in fame and luxury. They suffered with spiritual hunger and thirst, and there was a religion in Jerusalem, but they did not find a true religion there, but in the wilderness. There were lots of religious people in those days, but there was no religious teacher who satisfied them with spiritual truths. They were like the sheep without a shepherd. True Christian faith is not in the form of religion, not in the size of the church, not in the magnificent buildings or monuments, not in the eloquent speakers, not in the solid and traditional religious establishments, not even in the excellency of somebody's speeches, not in the degrees that preachers have. I want to tell you that the noblest religion can be rotten to the core. The most religious people can have the most unclean hearts. The most spiritual people can be the most undesirable and impure people. John was born in the priestly line, but he turned his back against the priestism in order to become a rough prophet in the wilderness. He looked like an outcast in the wilderness, and he was in a very humble state there. However, the Lord said in verse 11, first part of verse 11, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, among them are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." He did not pick and choose one of those famous and popular people from Jerusalem, or from the priests, or Sadducees, or Pharisees, or the lawyers, but it was John. Probably, John the Baptist was not a great man in the eyes of both the mainline Judaism and the Pharisees and the lawyers. Who could have possibly known that he was the greatest of all men born through women? He was great because he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and his mission was to testify of Christ Jesus. The talk about John was more than John, as we have seen so far. While Jesus was telling his audience about John, he was proving him as the promised Messiah. What matters is Jesus. You may have known a lot of things about Christianity. I can see that a lot of people do have experience to hear about very many bad examples of Christians and Christian churches and Christianity, even in history. And in fact, some people have been exposed to wrong kind of practice of Christian faith and Christianity and so on. As a result, they are discouraged. Well, my friends, let us remember this morning, as I'm closing my message this morning, let us remember Jesus. He matters. Who is Jesus to you? And who is Jesus to me? Who is Jesus, after all, in Christian faith? Who is Jesus to you? Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we are very grateful for the teachings of Jesus in this particular passage of the Scriptures. Dear gracious Lord, help us not to be deceived, or even help us not to deceive ourselves, Lord. Help us to know of our faith by Jesus and through Jesus, according to the written revelation of God. Dear gracious Lord, help us to be the men of faith, true faith in Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.